The Holy Gospel. We're on page 112 in the New Testament section of our church Bible. 112. The Holy Gospel is written in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning at the first verse. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Now this is the Gospel of Christ. Gracious Lord Jesus, you spoke these beautiful words. You fashioned these lovely thoughts and truths. And now we ask that in some very special way you will come to each one of us, presence yourself alongside each one of us, and apply and impress these truths upon our minds and hearts. Lord Jesus, we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, don't you? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Of course, I know that's not what I read out to you, but it's what I remember from the Bible I was brought up with. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we attended church in Devon, in Bishop Stainton, there was a lovely little lady named Patricia Edwards who used to sit in front of us. Now, she was a very shy, retiring sort of lady, though I'm bound to tell you that she'd been a gym mistress in her time, and underneath that shy, retiring exterior, there was a will of steel. But she was a shy, retiring, and apparently timorous little person. So every Sunday when she sat down in the pew in front of us, I used to tap her on the shoulder, and when she looked round, I'd shake my finger at her and say, "Now you behave yourself." And we became, I think, very dear friends to each other. And every year she used to come and spend Christmas Day with us. Dear little Patricia Edwards. And after service, if I was on duty there and standing at the door, after service we'd have a little conversation at the door as she went out. "Aren't you going to stay for a cup of tea?" "No, I'd rather get home." It's the same every Sunday. And then we'd have a conversation together and a little giggle together. And she'd say, "Look after yourself. and then she'd be gone. Patricia Edwards. Little did I know that particular Sunday that I would never see her on earth again. I had a phone call on the Thursday of the week from ladies for whom she did a little gardening. She was an avid and very, 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 very intelligent, knowledgeable gardener. And they said, "Have you seen Patricia?" "No. Perhaps she's gone to her cousin." Well, I said, "I'll go round and see." So I went round and knocked, and there was no answer, and I called through the letterbox, as one does, you know. I didn't know then that I was talking to the dead. So when she didn't appear, we had to call the police, and the police got broke into the house, and right enough, I'd seen her on the Sunday, and she died on the Tuesday. Now, arising out of that, I could say the obvious thing to you, couldn't I? In the midst of life, we are in death. How very true. There she is on Sunday, her sweet little self, and I'm talking to the dead on Thursday. She died on Tuesday all by herself. In the midst of life, we are in death. And if that's all I had to say to you, I wouldn't have come this morning. It seemed to me that after last Sunday, with its very helpful sermon on euthanasia and all that, that the subject of death is in the air, right? In the midst of life, we are in death. Ah, no, there's something much, much more important than that. Listen, in the midst of death, we are in life. That's the Christian message. Just turn the old worldly adage on its head. In the midst of life, we are in death. Much more important. In the midst of death, we are in life. More than anything else, dearly beloved, more than anything else, that is what Christianity is all about. You listen to the radio, you listen to our church leaders, and you say to yourself, they think Christianity is all about being nice and being helpful and being neighborly and looking for the amelioration of society. I tell you, no. The essence of Christianity is this, that in the midst of death, we are in life. It is the truth, if you want a word to use the word religion, it is the religion. It is the faith, the belief, that teaches us to die without being afraid, because we know where we're going. In the midst of death, we are in life. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, don't you? You believe also in me, said Jesus. Look, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't like that, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In the midst of death, we are in life. Heaven is, said Jesus, my Father's house. Dying is going home to our Father. How well I remember the early days when I was first in ministry, and in those days the order of things was that clergy were supposed to study every morning and visit all the afternoon and run youth clubs in the evening. Oh, how I hated those afternoons. I was young and green and inexperienced, knocking at strange doors, not knowing who was on the other side. What would I say to them? I didn't like it. In fact, between you and me, though, don't tell anybody, I very often stood on the doorstep and prayed that there'd be nobody in. But the point is this, how very different at the end of the afternoon to go to your own front door and to know who was on the other side and how warmly and lovingly you'd be welcomed there. Heaven, said Jesus, is my Father's house, going home to Father. It's a lovely, lovely sentence in C.S. Lewis' Narnia books, The Last Battle particularly. The children have been flitting backwards and forwards to Narnia, quite unexpectedly, into that beautiful land. And then in the last battle, they're involved in a railway accident, and they get to the final Narnia, but they don't know it. And Aslan, the great lion, says to them, I don't think you yet realize what has happened. In the Shadowlands, it's what you call dying. You don't yet realize, he said, that term is over and the holidays have begun. Dying is going to the Father's house. And think of it from the other point of view. Go back to Bishop Stainton. Go back to that grim week when we discovered that Patricia had died all alone and lay in dead in her little house. Turn the coin over and look at the other side. Listen to the Father talking to the Son. And they're talking together on the Sunday morning when Patricia was saying to me, take care of yourself. And the Father is saying to the Son, do you know, Patricia's coming home this week. Heaven is eternal security. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, I love that posh word. Doesn't it speak of everything provided, everything marvelous, everything beautiful? Well, I wouldn't want to take that away from you because that's true enough. But actually the word simply means somewhere to stay. A residence. Come and take up residence. Heaven is eternal security. In my Father's house are many mansions. Plenty of room. Waiting there. Security. Did you notice the contrast in the passage that Ian read to us? The putting off of the tent and the entering into a house. That's what it is. Here we live in all the fragility of a tent. We're blown and shaken by the tempests of earth. Unexpectedly, our tent is blown down. Fragile. Insecure. There, says Paul, why, there's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A house. All this security that Jesus put into that one word, in my Father's house are many residences. Heaven is eternal security. Then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is personal provision. A friend of mine was involved in the rebuilding of a derelict church. And being a nosy beggar and also anxious to see the work moving forward, he was always up and down scaffolding and appearing without warning at the elbows of the people who were supposed to do the building. It kept them on their toes. Well, he got into conversation with the bricklayer who was laying these bricks so beautifully as they do and so speedily. And he said to him, is bricklaying difficult? And the bricklayer said, no, provided you do it one at a time. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, one at a time. There is no expeditious road to pack and label men for God and save them by the barrel load. We're saved individually by Jesus. And there is an individual place, a residence for you, a residence for me. I go to prepare a place for you. We had an old girl in Christchurch Westbourne, Molly Barber, and she'd been a firm, convinced Christian ever since she was a little girl. And in her 90s, dear old Molly Barber was dying, and she was making a huge meal of it. It took 18 months for her to die. She was beautifully cared for, and she was only intermittently conscious. And if one of my visits to her coincided with her afternoon of consciousness, the one thing she loved was to sing the hymns and songs that she had learned when she was a girl. She couldn't remember what happened yesterday, but 90 years ago, her memory was fresh as a daisy, and we used to electrify all the residents of the nursing home as we sang together, A Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right, All Right, and all the other songs that she had learned as a girl, Dear Molly Barber. But as I say, she took a long time in the process of dying. And one person said to me, I know why it is that Molly's taking such a long time to die. Jesus is still preparing a place for her. Did you ever hear such nonsense? When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he meant, I go to the cross. And as soon as he died on the cross, our place in heaven has been waiting for us. He died that we might be forgiven. He died that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And there it is waiting, the prepared place. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike them, nor any burning heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to fountains of waters of life. and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Personal provision. I remember now this, I didn't intend to tell you this, this wasn't part of the plan. My dear and rather eccentric Aunt Kitty. She was the last of the three sisters, and they'd never been separated all their lives. And here was dear Kitty, the last of them, when my mother died. And we came back from the funeral service to my sister's house, and my sister, though she had many strange ways, was the essence of hospitality, and it would have been a personal letdown, she would have thought, if dinner wasn't ready when we got there. So when we opened the door, out wafted a gorgeous, rich smell of a casserole waiting for us. And there's dear Kitty standing on the doorstep, smelling the beautiful smell of this inviting casserole, and her eyes are full of tears. I don't think I could eat anything today. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be nothing to mar the enjoyment that awaits in that place of personal provision and security. Well, that's just perhaps one more thing, maybe two. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. Heaven is the end of a conducted tour. I suppose when Jesus says, I will come again, I suppose ultimately he's talking about the great second coming, which still lies ahead. But I have a feeling that he comes specially, individually, for each of his children. I think so. Sometimes that's been made evident. I think of an old man, a Scottish minister named Duncan Leach. And dear old Mr. Leach on his deathbed, seemingly in deep sleep, and Mrs. Leach sitting beside him. And suddenly he opened his eyes and he sat up, and his face was radiant. He's come, said Mr. Leach, and lay back and died. I think so. I think that is also what Jesus meant. That there is no way in which any of his children will ever die alone, because he has come. This is the end of the journey. He's come to usher them back home. He went to the cross for us. On the cross he cried out, it is finished. He meant finished. Everything necessary done. Everything done for our salvation, forgiveness, peace with God. Everything done for our eternal residence. Everything finished. And now he comes. And with the utmost gentleness, you've had enough. It's time to come home. That where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is where Jesus is. As they say, need I say more? He said to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Who better to be a shepherd than Lamb? We pass into the presence, care, and shepherding of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest blessings on the simplest of conditions. Do you believe in God, don't you? Do you believe in me? The phrase used there is not of believing facts, though that's helpful, but of trusting a person. Your trust is in God, isn't it? Your trust is in me. And on the simple ground of trusting Jesus, all heaven is ours. In the midst of death, we are in life.